Thank you, Mr. Mintzel. It's good to speak to everyone. As I'm sure you do, I look forward to seeing everyone when we can get back together, and hopefully that will be soon. And I certainly enjoy the weather today. A little bit of rain is good, and I'm hopefully you do as well. You know, every time I look in the mirror, I think of but this week and the last few weeks, I've thought of him for a different reason. And when I was a young boy, and that is increasingly a long time ago, every Sabbath I would be instructed by him before we left for services, for church services, to go get a little bit of Brill Cream. And maybe you remember Brill Cream. The phrase was, a little dab will do you. And I hated Brill Cream. I hated it a lot, actually. And I would try to trick him, and I would go, I would wet my hair, and I would come back in, and he would say, that's water. That's not Brill Cream. And one time he let me buy with it, which I remember that time most of all, I guess. But I've been thinking about Brill Cream even more these days with the lack of barbers and hair salons being open. And so I don't use Brill Cream, but I use a different version of pretty much the same thing. And Brill Cream's still around. A lot of people still use it, I guess. And, you know, there are a lot of mullets around these days. I think unintentional mullets, or as some people in the South call them, secret squirrels. They look business on the front, but they turn sideways and they have a big bushy tail in the back. But just one of the outcomes of the times that we're going through. I will try to make that the last reference to the lockdown or the quarantine, because I'm sure you've heard enough about it, and I certainly have as well. And as we get started here, one of the things, if you've probably thought about this before, and if you could name the 12 apostles, could you name the 12 apostles? Many of us probably could. I don't know that I could get them all. Sometimes we, of course, can get the ones that get the most press, as we would say. Of course, Peter is one of the most often mentioned people, not just of the apostles, but in the New Testament as well. So most of us would get Peter and maybe his brother Andrew, and perhaps John and his brother James, and maybe Phyllis, maybe Thomas. There's a story about Thomas. He's referred to not in the Bible, but he's referred to as Doubting Thomas because he wanted to see evidence that Christ had been crucified. Sometimes he's called Thomas the Twin, so he must have had a twin. We don't know who his twin was, at least I don't see record of that. But there's one apostle we might forget. And in the synoptic gospels, that apostle is mentioned once. Matthew mentions him once. Of course, Matthew was one of the apostles as well. But Matthew mentions him once. Mark and Luke mention this apostle only once as well. And John doesn't seem to mention his name at all. Or does he? Maybe he does. The apostle I reference is Bartholomew. And I don't know if you've thought a lot about Bartholomew. We don't hear much about him. We don't know much about him. There are some historical records of what he did and the things he did after Christ's death. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he is consistently mentioned with Philip. He's mentioned with the other apostle, Philip. And again, many biblical scholars think, and some historical records indicate, that Bartholomew was also known by a different name in the book of John. Bartholomew is believed to have taken the gospel to Armenia, Mesopotamia, maybe even Ethiopia, and probably or possibly India. And sometimes he's referred to as Bartholomew in those historical records, but sometimes by another name. And it would seem that Bartholomew was probably his surname, if we think about it, such as Peter's surname was Barjona. So Bartholomew would be Bartome. His father's name was probably Tome. So Bartholomew was probably his surname. Now, the Apostle John uses a short mention of this apostle, Bartholomew, to introduce the major theme of his book, his letter, written by John. If we're getting a little bit of slowing of the signal there, I'll wait just a moment. Looks like it's back. Let's turn to John 1, and we'll see what this major theme is and how this apostle, and again, we're making that a bit of an assumption here, but many people believe it's the Apostle Bartholomew, known as by a different name here. Now, the theme or the subject is introduced very early in the book of John. Initially, it's in verse 7 of chapter 1. Let's go to again, John 1, verse 6 and 7. John 1, verse 6, we'll start there. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is a reference to John the Baptist. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now, that's the theme. That's the introduction of the theme of the book of John, and we'll see that. And we recognize this story. Let's go down to verse 43, and we'll see what Bartholomew, the other name that is probably him. Again, he's mentioned with Philip in the other synoptic gospels. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, so we probably knew them. Philip found Nathanael, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So he was probably a good friend of Philip, Nathanael was. And Nathanael said in verse 46, and he said, "Can anything come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And we're very familiar with that phrase. And maybe we've noticed that it was by someone named Nathanael. But what happened after that? Jesus and Philip said to him, "Come and see." Philip was instrumental in the calling of Nathanael. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Now, maybe you've heard an explanation of what that means, but this is verses translated where it says, "in whom is no guile." And maybe we've met people like that. They really are who they are. They don't change. I've met a few people like that, and again, perhaps you have. But that's how Christ described him. Jesus Christ said when he saw coming toward him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." He's really forthright, really transparent, and nothing deceitful about him. Just he is who he is. He speaks the words that he thinks pretty plainly, and he's always the same. It's kind of the sense we get there. In verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" He was like, "How do you know who I am? How do you know my name?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael said this, and this is the introduction to the theme of the book of John. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's a very important phrase. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He believed. And that's a really big part of what John is writing about. And so John interjected this story first. No one else really talked very much about Nathanael or Bartholomew. But John, remember when he was writing, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, this is an important phrase that he uses. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these," he said. Then he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And we won't turn there, but later in John, he was there. In John 21, John kind of follows up on this reference here. And Nathanael was actually there when Christ was revealed to a few of the apostles. So he follows up on that. So Nathanael, Bartholomew, mentioned once more again in John 21. And John uses this story early in his writing to introduce the reason he was writing. It wasn't, you know, we always think, well, one of the most important questions to ask first is why? Why was John writing this book? Why was he writing the book? He was emphasizing the importance of belief belief, which is somewhat different than faith, as I think we'll see. And sometimes we think faith and belief, oh, they're the same. And we'll talk about that. And of course, they are similar, but they're different. And John mentions believing and belief significantly, more often than the other three synoptic gospels. In fact, Matthew mentions it 8 times. Luke mentions belief 10 times. Mark mentions it 15 times, and a couple of really pivotal verses Mark mentions. So Matthew 8 times, Luke 10, Mark 15. Guess how many times John mentions it? 85 times. 85 times. So we can see that the theme of the book of John is belief. Now, why, again, could that be? Now, we know that John wrote the book, his book, 55 or so years after the death of Jesus Christ, and he undoubtedly knew what was happening at the church, or to the church, in the church at that time. And what was happening? Well, just, you know, one of the books we have that was written even earlier than that, 35, 40 years earlier, Paul was already seeing what was happening to the church, the Galatians, the church in that region. And we won't turn there, but he says in Galatians 1, verse 6, again, 35 to 40 years earlier, before John wrote, Paul wrote this in verse 6 of chapter of 1 of Galatians. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The belief wasn't strong enough, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Wanted to make them doubt their belief, make them doubt their belief. So this afternoon, I'd like to present 3 points about believing, about belief, 3 points. And that first point is that believing is important. Believing is important. Now, you'll probably be glad to hear that I'm not going to read all 85 mentions about believing, but just a couple. Let's go to John 3. John 3. We're probably already there, just over a couple of pages. We'll read a section of scripture that is very famous, that people around the world read. But we want to look at a little bit different angle from that. John 3, verses 14 to 18, starting in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, believing in Christ. Now, remember what Nathanael said. Nathanael said, actually, that you are the Son of God. And how did we say it, actually? I'll just quickly look at this. Actually, I shouldn't have done that, should I? But he said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's what he said, believing in him, that he is the Son of God. He will be and is the King of Israel and will return again. So, whoever believes, John 3, verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's a very important key, is to believe that. And it's different than faith. Verse 16, of course, the famous verse, for God so loved the world that his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's a very important thing to believe that. And it's not just a one-time thing. Some will say they believe, they'll be saved, as it were, then they go right back to normal life. No, it's a life. That when we believe that Christ is the Son of God, and more, as we'll see, it's a life. It's our life given up to live God's way. And I don't mean necessarily giving up our physical life where we die, but to actually live every moment of every day, realizing that our belief is tied to the belief in Jesus Christ and what he preaches and what he stands for and represents now and in the future. Let's go over to John 5. Let's go to John 5. We will have people and influences that will try to make us question our belief. And we've seen the effect on many people. John 5, verse 24, Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Again, a very key element. You know, we might say this is basic, and of course we do believe, and I know we do, but there's more here, showing the importance and the ramifications. Now, why did John write this book? Why did he write his letter? He obviously saw the happenings. Again, he was writing somewhere probably around 85 to 90 AD. Christ had died in 31 AD, many, many years ago, decades before. John was the last living apostle, one of the only ones who died of, I think the only one actually, who died of natural causes. But he had seen what was happening, how people were not believing as they should. Let's go to John 20. John 20. And he writes exactly, he tells us exactly why he's writing this book and this letter. John 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That really re-anchoring the church at that time and us, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That he is the Son of God and he will return. The broader story is detailed throughout the Bible. It's more than just the gospel about Christ, though. I will say that. He gave us so much more detail and instruction. And, you know, Mark also wrote a lot about that, as I mentioned. He mentioned belief 15 times. Let's go to Mark. Go to the first chapter of Mark. And I'll read this. Typically, I read in the New King James Version. But I'll read this in the King James Version because it's a bit clearer. Mark 1, verses 14 to 15. Mark 1. Verses 14 to 15. Now, after that, John the Baptist was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he mentions two things. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel which must be preached in all the world. That's our life. That's got to be the center of our life. And not just here, not just in this country. And that preaching must show hope for today and for the future. It is a very inclusive gospel. It's not exclusive. There's a lot of hope for that the gospel tells us now and in the future. And just two things, repent and believe. Change. Repent means change, and believe means to be convicted. Convicted where we can't be dissuaded, that we truly believe it. We are to believe on Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom and the coming King of kings, over all the families and peoples of the earth. It means believing in him as our personal Savior and as our high priest. Right? There's more than that. He's our personal Savior. He's our high priest. He gives us that his life and his death gave us the opportunity to have a relationship with God the Father. He revealed him to us. And again, repent, changing, not just saying it once and going back to normal, and believe the gospel. And the gospel explains God's plan for the future for all mankind. Let's go over to chapter 16 in Mark. Pardon me. Mark 16. We'll see a bit more about this. Mark 16, verses 15 to 16. Mark 16, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So we see the message is a bit fuller as we read more and more verses. And of course, we'll be reading Acts 2, I'm sure, a week from tomorrow when we celebrate the day of Pentecost. And we see that as well, that the message is very, very similar. Verse 16 again, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Believing is important. That's the first point. Point number two, belief and faith are connected, but they're different. Belief and faith are connected, but they're different. And as I was thinking about this message, I did have a day or so there where I was, wait a minute, Faith and belief are the same thing, but they're not actually. And I think you'll see that. The difference is between thinking and doing. Pardon me. The difference is between thinking and doing. Belief is about thinking. It's based on conviction. It leads to conviction. And does it make sense to us? Do we believe and are we convicted? That's a very different thing, if you think about it, from faith, which is very much based on action. Faith is about doing. Someone once said that perhaps a better way to translate faith is faithfulness, belief and faith. And so thinking about faith and faithfulness, our actions, do we have faith that the things we believe in will actually happen? Now, they are variations of the same root word. Pardon me. We can think about them as two sides of the same coin, but you need both sides of that coin, belief and faith. You know, a number of years ago, Sarah and I were living in Pasadena. I worked at the church headquarters, and I had an office on the first floor of the main office building. There were four floors, and a big part of the team I was on was very public facing. And you may ask, well, why were you public facing? That's not a very good face to show the public, but I was. And I had, an office there, and a friend of mine who I'd known for many years. We were freshmen together at Ambassador College in Big Sandy. And he was, I don't know, I forget it. I hope I don't say his name here and slip and say it. He was a very good friend. He was about 4 or 5 years older than me. He had come to college as an older student. And we spent a lot of time together. We were friends for a long time, and we still are. I saw him about three or four years ago. I was in the town where he lives, and we were together for dinner. We occasionally exchange emails, so he's a good friend. We were roommates after college as well, and he worked in the same building. And I won't forget, when all the changes were happening, he came into my office, and he sat down, and he said, "What do you think of these new changes?" And again, he has a certain way of speaking, so I want to make sure I don't get into that, the way he spoke. But he said, "What do you think of these new changes?" And I said, "Well, I don't believe them." He said, "Well, you know, I have a book that can help you understand them. And I can go through it with you and help you understand." And I said, "Oh, no, I understand. I don't believe it. It's the old lie. I don't believe it." And I won't forget that story. But I told him, "I understand it, but I don't believe it." And I'm sure many of us, as evidence of you're still being here, you're in the same boat. Believing is about thinking and then conviction. Nathaniel, or Bartholomew, believed. He then had faith. He believed and then he had faith. And Christ told him, "You will see even greater things than these, and you will see the sky open, the heavens open." And he promised him that. And I believe that from that point, Nathan did have faith. His belief was always intact, though, from everything that we can see. Now, someone once said that faith and belief are different rails of the same track. They're different rails. So they're very similar. Again, very from the same root word, but they're different. Now, we've read about believing. What about faith? Faith is about doing. Let's turn to James 2. I won't spend a lot of time on faith. We had an excellent message last week about that. Turn to James 2. James 2, many people in what is considered modern Christianity don't like the book of James. I think Martin Luther actually called it the Epistle of Straw, did not like this book. But this book, and you can see why by this verse, James 2, verse 18 and 19, but someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Faith is about action. Faith is about doing. Faith involves action. We need both faith and belief. And look at verse 19. "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So belief is important. It says you do well, but you need faith as well. But they are different. They're very similar, two sides of the same coin, but they are different. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. You know, another friend was telling us a story about his grandfather. His grandfather was a well-respected clergyman, and he knew the Bible. And as I recall the story, he had written many scholarly works as well. So he wasn't the standard preacher. He was a scholar and really delved deeply into the Bible and knew it well. And his grandson asked him, he said, "Since you've studied so much and you're such a respected scholar, surely you can see that the seventh-day Sabbath is commanded." And his grandfather answered him, "Yes, I do. But what would I do for work?" So there's belief and then there's faith. Both faith and belief are needed. That's point number two. And then point number three, the Holy Spirit provides the ability to understand and the power to believe. And of course, as we come up on the day of Pentecost, we can see and we'll hear a lot more about the Holy Spirit. I want to talk a little bit about that here as this third point. The Holy Spirit provides the ability to understand and the power to believe. The understanding where the veil is removed, where we can understand it, where the thinking, our thinking process allows us to understand and believe that it makes sense to us. That understanding is tied in with belief, and the Holy Spirit provides that ability. You know, let's turn over to Ephesians. I'll tell you, Ephesians is considered, we'll go to chapter one, it's considered one of the more impersonal of Paul's epistles. And there's some thought that it might have been meant to be shared with more than just one church, maybe a region. And so it wasn't quite as specific to a congregation as some of his other writings were. And that might explain why it seems impersonal. So the book ends up highlighting the cornerstones of the truth and the gospel. So when we read it, Paul is writing it to really give what are the cornerstones of our belief and our faith. And part of that is God's giving us the ability to understand and the power to believe. And I think this series of verses really says that well. Ephesians 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1, verse 17. And we'll break into the story here. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him," the wisdom and the revelation, "the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe," his power to us who believe, "according to the working of his mighty power." So we believe through the mighty power of God's Spirit. We are allowed to believe through his Spirit, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is, of course, our focus now as we approach the day of Pentecost. And we know that Jesus Christ was given the full measure of the Holy Spirit. As we read in John 3:34, we won't turn there, but I'll read it for you again in the King James. And thinking, and the point here is that Christ was given the full measure. Verse 34 of John 3, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him." He gives him the full measure. It's the full Holy Spirit, every aspect of it. And it's a great spirit. We have a small amount. Let's turn to Isaiah 11. We'll see what some of those elements of the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ had. What were the full elements? And again, just think of Christ having the full measure. We have a guarantee. And of course, we're told in many places, we can ask and God will give us what we ask for. And I've always thought that, you know, he would be even more prone to give us what we ask for if it's according to his will and his purpose in service to him as we give our lives to him. Isaiah 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," the Spirit of wisdom, the wisdom, that discernment, the judgment, to dissect and to believe, and the understanding. So it's the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And that understanding, again, is the ability to understand truth and his plan, of the spirit of counsel and might. And the might there is the power for many things, including belief and conviction. We can also ask for a stronger will, because we have a role in it, but sometimes we need the will to do it as well. We have a part in it. And again, finishing up here, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, the full measure. Christ was given all of these things, the full measure of the Holy Spirit. And again, we have a guarantee, and we're told in several places we can ask for anything. We can ask for more of God's Spirit. Let's turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. You know, the book of Hebrews was written earlier than the book of John, but later than many of the other books in the New Testament. So the writer had seen many threats come to the early church. And I say the writer, many believe it was Paul. Others believe it was other people. Some even suggest it could have been Barnabas. But it sounds very much like the writings of Paul for the most part. Again, more of a general epistle to many people. So it highlighted the bigger truths. But thinking of this, Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." We've seen this happen. You know, maybe before this, we read over it, but we saw this happen. Many of us did several years ago. Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Today and every day, tomorrow, but whatever day we have, our life has been given. We've given our life to God. Every day is about this. Verse 16, "For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" Verse 19, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Because of unbelief. We see the term unbelief a few times in Scripture. It's like a lack of faithfulness, but it's different. What are we to believe? What are we to believe? We've seen that we're to repent and believe the gospel and the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we'll hear a lot more about that on Pentecost, I'm sure, as well. But again, we see this term unbelief. We are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he will return to be King of Kings. And we are to believe his gospel, the true gospel, not the counterfeit gospel, which is one about hope for all of mankind. Not just the gospel about Christ. His kingdom will be based on God's law, expounded very clearly in Matthew 5 through 7. And his law has not been done away. It says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. It's to believe that Christ is the Son. He's the King of Kings, and he will return, and he will come and establish that kingdom based on God's law. Now, let's turn to Mark 9, and we'll break into a story here. This is the story about the man who brought his son to Jesus to be healed. His son was mute and was possessed by a demon, and we'll break into the story in verse 24. I'm sure you know this story, Mark 9, verse 24, verse 17. We'll start in verse 17, rather. "But then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" We know the story. In verse 19, "He," being Christ, "answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed in him," the boy, "and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So his father, so he asked his father, Christ asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Christ said, verse 23, he said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus commanded that the demon leave the boy, and of course it did, but recorded here too is the message about belief and unbelief. I think this story shows the intersection of belief and faith. We need both. We need both. Belief is about thinking and conviction. And faith is about action. And we need both. Many of us have seen what the lack of faith looks like, and it's not good. The lack of belief, we've seen what it looks like, and it's not good. The Apostle John had seen a lot by the time he wrote his letter, his book. He references belief throughout 85 times. It was why he wrote. He saw what was happening then, and the church has experienced a lot of the same effects throughout the centuries. Belief is important. Faith and belief are strongly connected, but they're different. We need both. And as we approach the day of Pentecost, we can remember that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand and the power to believe. Prayers about helping our unbelief are good, and I believe they'll be answered as we endeavor to endure to the end.